Verse 36, Jesus appears to the disciples. Still want to know how that happened. They were in a locked room. Anyway, it's a lot of implications to that. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what we talked about last week, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And verse 45, it said, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand scriptures." Have you ever wished God would just open your mind about something? Wouldn't that be a nice shortcut to understanding? Apparently, this is what he did. It's an interesting word. We'll look at it in just a moment. He opened their minds to understand scripture, and in verse 46, he says, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Last week we looked at how Jesus was actually giving a warning about the gospel and about his church, about Christianity itself, that there's some things that are critical to this, and I'm warning you that if these things aren't part of the message, if they're not part of the community, if they're not ingredients that are baked into this, then we're going to be missing something. I'm warning you. He opened their minds to understand, and then he recaps the gospel just in a real succinct way. What does he say? He says, "It's written the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." He talks about the need for repentance. He talks about the need for the forgiveness of sins, and he talks about proclamation to the nations. Why did he have to suffer? Why do we celebrate at the Lord's table a broken body and shed blood? To a modern mind, this is appealing to something that surely must be an ancient thought process. Seriously, animal sacrifice. When you think about animal sacrifice in the context of the Old Testament, it sounds horrible, doesn't it? Cruelty to animals. Until you recognize and realize every other nation around them, we're not just sacrificing animals, they were sacrificing children and other human beings. This is the context. We don't have the context for a lot of these stories. But seriously, the shedding of blood, Jesus says this, "I had to suffer. I had to." It's stark, it's austere, it's harsh, and yet Jesus said, "They're going to try to take this out of it later. Don't let them do that." It had to happen this way because this is what was revealed in the scriptures about me. One of the things we struggle with in our modern culture is this idea that the Old Testament is kind of separate from the New Testament. That's when God was kind of mean and harsh and angry, and then Jesus came along and kind of smoothed everything over and made everything kind of cool, right? Jesus said, "It's all about me." So what is implied with that? If you don't grasp what's been said about me throughout Scripture, you will not understand me. You will not know me. Don't leave this stuff out. So is the Old Testament stark and harsh and austere? Yes. It's strange. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's savage, but it's merciful and kind in the most unexpected of places. It's mysterious. And Jesus said, "Don't leave it out. You're going to miss it if you leave something out." He opened their minds to understand Scripture. This is important, that the Christ would suffer and that he would rise from the dead. What Christianity is honest about, that other approaches to spirituality don't view it with this level of honesty, is that there is an honest assessment of the world in Christianity, and it's summed up in sin. concept of sin is so important that the definition gets played with and toyed with. And it's one of these things we have to understand and get right. It is harsh, it is stark, it is austere, but sin is broader than behavior. And that's what the enemy would like us to focus on, this idea that Christianity is about guilt and shame and repression and all these things that get tied to it, this kind of obsession with bad behavior. But sin is far beyond bad behavior. Sin is the honest recognition that the world that you live in is not as it was intended to be. A flaw was introduced in the system. And the people that you have interacted with in your life are also not as they were intended to be. There was a beauty of humanity that we only grasp as part of our experience. But when we're honest, we look at the worst parts of humanity, we're challenged by this idea that the world's not as it was intended to be. The people in my life are probably not as they were intended to be. And if you're really honest with yourself, you say, you know what? I am probably not as I was intended to be. The world, the cosmos, the system is flawed. The people in my life are flawed. I'm flawed. So Christianity comes along and says, let's be honest with the flaw. It's sin. And it's a far greater problem than we give it credit. And when we understand the problem for what it is, we realize the solution to what's wrong with our world, the solution to what's wrong with the people in our life, and the solution to what is wrong with me is outside of my ability to change. This is where Christianity is brutally honest. This is why Jesus said, don't let them take the stuff from the Old Testament out. It reveals me. I had to suffer. I had to die. I came back on the third day to demonstrate that God is the one who has a solution to the sin problem. So why the broken body and the shed blood? The broken body, Isaiah 53, by his stripes, by his woundings, we've been made whole. By his shed blood, we find forgiveness. A couple things real quick just to deepen your thoughts about what Jesus was referring to. There are over 50 references to Jesus and his ministry in the Old Testament, which is a pretty neat trick because Jesus hadn't been born yet, right? And they range from almost a couple thousand years to several hundred years, and the details are astounding. In 2 Samuel 7, for instance, it says that the Messiah would come through the line of David. It says, when David, your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We're still talking about David, and we're still talking about Jesus. Scripture says in Isaiah that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Of course, fulfilled in Luke 1:35, the classic Christmas story. But Isaiah is several hundred years before Jesus is born. Scripture says the Messiah would visit Egypt in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew chapter 2, it says, when Joseph, husband of Mary, earthly father of Jesus, took the child and mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea. Scripture also says the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. The prophet Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Of course, we all know the classic Christmas story where there was no more room at the inn. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22, which is actually full of prophetic details, says that the Christ would be pierced in his suffering. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, and they pierce my hand and feet. John chapter 19 says this would happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled. There's prophecies about 30 pieces of silver. There's prophecies about no bones being broken. There's prophecies that people would cast lots for the clothing of the Messiah. There's prophecies that the Messiah's body would not see decay. We could keep going. If we want to know Jesus, we got to read the whole thing. And when he said, "I have to suffer," he wasn't kidding. It gives meaning to the sin problem. It gives a scope of understanding for it. So let's stand. We're going to pray. Prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. We have some folks that are helping with communion. If you'd go ahead and come on up. If you're a believer in Jesus, we welcome you to come to the Lord's table today. We come as families, and so your kids participate at the Lord's table at the discretion of the parents. If you're here by yourself, don't be surprised if somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, "Would you come celebrate the Lord's table with me?" We're just like that. So let's pray and prepare ourselves for the Lord's table today. We thank you for the many promises that reveal Jesus to us even before Jesus came. And Jesus himself said, "Scriptures testify about me." What a great mystery that you have revealed and just left open for us to discover and explore. The sheer statistical likelihood of one man fulfilling all these details is just staggering. God, give us eyes to see and a heart to explore just how much truth you have revealed to us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We thank you for breathing life over the Lord's table today. We thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for our healing. We thank you that your blood was shed for our forgiveness. We thank you for the privilege of coming to your table today. As we come to receive forgiveness, Holy Spirit, we release and forgive those in our life who have hurt us, who've disappointed us. We release the debts that we hold against them, Lord, as we come and partake of you forgiving all of our debts with you. We thank you for that great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.